Good morning. If you've noticed, this is the third time through this series that I have been here, and I don't get overtime pay, unfortunately. If you are wondering yet again, if you've not been here before, my name is Chris Gilmore. I'm the youth pastor here on staff. Seth is out again this weekend with his family in Durango. Jacob has a mountain biking race. Probably starting at some point pretty soon, or has been, or something. But he's not been able to do that, so I get the privilege and joy of being here with you guys. So I will also say this, if there's any issues with anything this morning, Seth will be back in his office tomorrow morning at 9, so just so you have that. If you grabbed a program on your way in this morning, just a couple things there for you to note. This afternoon from 2 to 5, there's a couple weeks ago we tried to plan this family event out of Stute's Pumpkin Patch, and thank God for the rain, but we got too much of it a couple of weeks ago, and so we couldn't go. But this afternoon from 2 to 5, we are kind of going. If you want some other details, please talk to Erica Walkus. She would love to make sure that you have all the information you need for that. Secondly, at the bottom left corner of that talks about Fall Fest, just a fun event that we get to do every single year. It is this upcoming Friday. We're holding out in the gym. We get to put up a whole bunch of games and a bunch of fun stuff for kids. We generally bring in several hundred families that come into here, which is pretty exciting. And so we definitely need a lot of help. And so if you are interested and available, wanting to do some of that, we do need some things. There's a table outside these doors that you can sign up with, and then I'll also throw it again back to Erica that if you want to help, just talk to her. It's an easy way for me to get out of it. And then just a couple other things there. There's a women's night out, I believe, next weekend. There's a sign-up out there for that. But just some other things. If you have any questions, please feel free to ask some of those things. If you haven't been here, we are keeping it simple here in the book of Colossians. Got this week, I believe, and one more week, and we will be finished. And if you have been with us or not been with us, our key verse through this series has been in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 8, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." And so, fastest recap I can give you. Colossians is four chapters long. The first two chapters pretty much are very heavy theology. Paul wants people to understand who Jesus is and why we're supposed to live the way that we are in those things. And then Colossians chapter 3 and 4 is life practical application. How do we apply that to our life? Basically, Paul wants to communicate what it looks like to live a life according to the gospel of Jesus. That it's not about Jesus plus something else, that I can do so much and I got to do these things and add this stuff to it. It's just Jesus. It's about living in the freedom that Jesus brings and honoring God with our lives in service both to him and to others. And today we're going to talk about a section of scripture that, if we're honest, many of us would rather just kind of skip right past. In this text, Paul addresses three pairs of people. And he lays out some tough things, but ultimately it's for their joy, which really is kind of how it is in our life, right? That sometimes there are things that we need to hear that are often tough, but sometimes it's for our benefit. But Paul, in these verses, Paul is going to address wives and husbands, children and parents, and employees and employers. It pretty much will cover everybody in the room. But Paul basically wants this Colossian church to understand that faith in Jesus not only changes an individual, but it also changes the home. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you for today and this opportunity that we get to come and to worship you, Father, with music and through hearing of the word and through communion, that we get to remember your sacrifice. Father, we ask that you would prepare our hearts, our minds for the things that each one of us need to hear in the room this morning. Father, that it would not be my words, but it would be yours that would speak through me. Father, we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So without further awkwardness, let's jump right in. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. All right, that's it. We'll see you next week. Just kidding. Just kidding. This is one of those sections of Scripture that's generally difficult to read, to talk about, especially in our culture. But when we look at these two verses, we can't read verse 18 without reading verse 19, because never in the Bible do we see wives submit to your husbands without also seeing husbands love your wives. We never see husbands love your wives without also seeing wives submit to your husbands. The Bible always puts these two imperatives together because one falls apart without the other. The other key phrase that's in this text is, as is fitting to the Lord. That is the motivation here. It does not say women submit to men. It's not talking about society or workplace or politics or even marriage in general. In your Bibles, you probably have our headings that as we've translated it into English, we've kind of put our own headings in these. Those headings didn't exist in Greek. But we've kind of put those just to help us. And in most of those during this section, it's going to say something like instructions for Christian households or rules or guidelines for Christian households. And so Paul is talking very specifically with these verses about Christian marriage. It's talking about a woman who has submitted their life to Christ, and it's talking about a man who's submitted his life to Christ. And yes, there's some who read this that may be frustrated with verses 18 and 19, and perhaps with legitimate reasons to do so, because statistics say that 1 in 4 women have experienced some sort of unhealthy dynamic in their relationship with men. And perhaps for a woman here, there's been a time when you really needed help. And maybe a counselor, a friend, a preacher, a well-meaning person, or not so well-meaning person listened and said, you know what, you just need to endure, submit, and it'll get better. But that's not what this verse means. Again, we don't like to read verse 18 these days because of how our culture has shaped the way we think about the word submit. And like it usually does, whenever we read through Scripture, a lot of times it helps us and be very helpful to read this from a first century perspective. And so when we look at that, what does this verse mean? To our modern ears, we read verse 18 and we think, well, it sounds regressive and chauvinistic. Women submit? But in first century pagan Rome, this would have been incredibly progressive. Because society in general then had a very low view of women. Women were treated like property that men owned. Bible scholar William Barclay once said, under Jewish law, a woman was a thing. She was a possession of her husband just as much as his house or his flocks or his material goods were. She had no legal rights whatsoever. But today when we read this verse, we think, well, we can't read that out loud. That sounds regressive. It's old school. But when the Colossians read this verse, they also sort of thought, well, we can't read this aloud. This is progressive. Nobody's doing this. But we see in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says with greater emphasis, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It becomes this sacrificial, I'm going to die to my own desires and wants and needs for you. And that's something that was never communicated during the first century ever. It was this revolutionary new idea that nobody ever told Roman husbands that you need to love your wife. And so Paul is this first one, and he says you need to love your wife. And so when he does this and he's talking to a Christian wife, he's talking to a Christian husband, people who should have submitted their own life and be directed under the lordship of Jesus. He says, you're both equals under the Lord. We should separate ourselves from the idea that equality and submission cannot coexist, because they can. You can be equal in value and worth and ability, but still hold to a distinction in the role for the glory of God. Here's an example. So like if you get in your car today and you decide, hey, we're going to go home, you and your spouse, one of you is in the driver's seat, the other's in the passenger seat, and it's not so much because like, hey, I'm superior, so I'm driving. It's you kind of have this equal playing field because you're kind of both in the front seat, right? It's not I'm driving because I'm smarter than you. It's like, no, you're driving because somebody has to drive. There's this distinction in between the roles. There's this yielding to the other person. It's not like, we have to do this the right way, and so you get to drive the car halfway home, and then you got to stop so I can get out and drive so we're equal. Or okay, honey, you got to work the pedals, I'm going to work the wheel, so we're equal. Or, hey, just why don't you just reach over and grab the reel with me so we can do this together? That just doesn't make sense, right? But this is the idea that we're both equal, but there's a distinction in the role. Again, keep in mind that Paul is saying these are the principles of Christian households, that if the man doesn't love his wife sacrificially, then all this begins to unravel and break down. Over these 9 verses, Paul says 7 times, these words are the equivalent in the Lord. That we do these things in the Lord, and it's because we can't do those things on our own power, our own strength, because we're going to mess it up. But in a Christian marriage, all of your actions, all of your behaviors, all of your sacrifices should be with Jesus as your audience. That is the motivation for what we get to do. And so what does this word submission mean, and what does it not mean? The word submission in the Greek comes from military vocabulary and literally means to arrange under rank. And I know this word submit has become the focus of the feminist movement. It's probably the most hated word among many women today. But this word has been grossly distorted. And many wrong things have been done in the name of submission. But perhaps the first thing that really needs to be said about submission is that it does not cancel out equality. Submission is a voluntary thing. You know, and I think some men think, you know, the Bible says something to the effect, well, I'm supposed to make my wife submit. And it doesn't. It's a voluntary thing. It's a calling. It's a yielding. And really, a good marriage is not where you look at the other person as a friend, a spouse, a lover, a partner, but where you look at them and see them as a brother or sister in Christ. And that's something that we usually don't do. It just seems weird. But Titus chapter 2, it says, wives, submit to your husbands with a brotherly kind of love. Marriage is an earthly covenant that we don't carry into eternity. Jesus talked about this idea in Luke chapter 20. But he says, you'll be spending eternity with him or her as a brother or sister in Christ. The idea of submission doesn't mean of lesser value or lesser worth. Submission does not mean that somebody is inferior and somebody else is superior. Submission does not mean that you should never express your opinions or disagree. It does not mean that you should never confront. It does not mean the husband can be abusive to his wife in any fashion, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, or whatever. Christian marriage is saying, I want the fullness of Christ in my spouse. A good marriage is where a wife looks at her, wife looks at her husband and says, he's not just my husband, my friend, my provider. He is my brother in Christ, and I want the fullness of Christ in him. Because men, your heart should break over the primary sins that your wife struggles with. And you shouldn't push them in her face and instead being there to support and say, I want to try and help you overcome that. Ladies, your heart should break over the primary sins of your husband. Not trying to push that in his face, but saying, I want to try and help equip you to overcome that. Paul is saying, wives, would you set your husband up to be the God-given leader that God made him to be? Again, it is a voluntary role. It's like, you know what, I know my husband's primary sin is passivity or aggression or whatever that is, but I think a man will step back and relinquish the God-given role to step up. Ultimately, the word lead means I will be the first to sacrifice. And so a wife is encouraged to say, I want to influence you up to do this. I want to do what I can to make this happen. For me, I love my wife, Stephanie. Not a lot of people get to see my wife, but this is my wife. But every day, I love my wife. I love her more today than I have ever. And she makes me a better man in Jesus. She's one who helps me think through things that I'm dealing with, that I'm going through in my life or in my ministry, and so I can be the best leader that I can be, that I can be the best father that I can be, that I can be the best husband that I can be. And don't tell her this, but oftentimes she's right. But there's a lot of times that she helps me see my weaknesses in my life and in a loving way. But she helps push me to be stronger in the weak moments of my life. And I know in some marriages, yeah, I've heard those objections. Well, if you only knew who I was married to. And I want to sympathetically and sensitively and pastorally say, I hear you. But I just want to teach what this passage says, that if you're engaged to be married or if you're dating someone, this is so important, that if you are a Christian, then marry another Christian. Not because that you think that you're better than non-Christians or because you don't love them, but because it is impossible to live this idea out. Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians. Don't be unequally yoked with non-believers. Because if that happens, you're going to marry somebody and then the lordship of their life is going to be themselves. And they're not going to sacrifice and they're not going to get it. And it's going to be a lot more difficult to live that type of marriage out. Because true spiritual submission is the secret of growth and fulfillment. And when a Christian woman is submitted to the Lord and to her husband, she can experience a release and fulfillment that she can have in no other way. And this mutual love and submission creates an atmosphere of growth in the home that enables both the husband and wife to be all that God wants them to be. I think in verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Again, back to Ephesians 5, it says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Paul says, guys, love your wife. Love her with the Greek word agape kind of love, an unconditional love, that I'm going to sacrifice for her. I'm going to do whatever it takes so that she can thrive as a human being. The fullness of what it means for her to be a woman of God, and be concerned about that, because that is sacrificial love. Men, you need to die for your wife. And I've never been in a room of guys where when asked that question, hey, would you ever die for your wife? And somebody's like, nah. Right? Guy would be an idiot, especially if his wife's in the room. But it's very easy for us to say, like, well, yeah, absolutely. And if somebody shot a gun, I'd jump in front of the bullet, I'd save my wife. Because what are the odds of that happening? But men, does your wife know that you would die for her by the way that you treat her? By the way that you talk to her? The way that you listen to her? Are you communicating, I would die for you? Because that is different. And then Paul says, don't be harsh with her. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. And now with this verse, the last part of this verse is really a key to a healthy marriage. And these verses weren't even written to married couples. And I think it would truly solve like 99.9% of all marriage problems if we would just look to the interests of the other person, right? And if it's true for relationships in the church, Christian to Christian, that we should put others in front of ourselves, how much more intentional would that be, and should it be, when it comes to a marriage? But again, we look at this word harsh. It could mean passive. I know there are a lot of ladies who are bleeding emotionally because their husbands just won't talk to them or won't listen to them. It could mean aggression. And some form of abuse. And I'll say this, ladies, if you are here today and you are in an abusive situation, please let us know, because we would love to help you get to a safe place. Please don't stay in that situation, because it is not healthy for anyone. So please let us know. Harshness could be passive, could be aggression. Harshness, I think, also can mean don't treat your wife like you treat your guy friends. Because I think that's a huge difference, right? It's like when other guys are in a room with other guys watching sports. You know, when there's touchdown, we're screaming, hitting each other, touchdown, you were loud and obnoxious. But you know, if you're sitting in a room with your wife, usually it's like, that was a good play. Right? Or if we tell stories about stuff, you know, especially when it's things like mountain biking. Hey, man, guys, jumping off of rocks, 10-foot gaps, it was awesome. But then you tell your wife, no, yeah, honey, we just did an easy trail today. You know, we undersell it because we don't want to get in trouble. Or you know, when it comes to, guys, this is the exact amount of money that I spent on my new mountain bike. Honey, it really wasn't that much. But it's learning to treat your wife not like you would treat your friends. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Some versions will say the weaker vessel, kind of the image of a vase, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Love her in a way that she receives love. That is something that we have to work at, that we have to become a student of our wives. The weaker vessel doesn't mean that she's inferior. And more than likely, it's that her body is smaller than yours and her stature is smaller, but we could also argue that ladies are a lot stronger than men because of childbirth, right? Because I'm pretty sure if God would have said, men shall give birth to children, men would have been like, nah. We'd have had two chapters of the Bible and we wouldn't be here. But it's that idea of being considerate and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. But that next part of that verse should scare us men to death so that your prayers may not be hindered. It's as if God is basically saying, hey, don't talk to me until you love her. And that's sobering. Because men, if we did our jobs, it would be a lot easier for women to do theirs. Because a wife has little difficulty submitting to a husband who loves her. That she knows that he seeks the very best for her and that he will not do anything to harm her. A husband's love for his wife is seen in his sacrifice for her, and a wife's love for her husband is seen in her submission to him. Because where there is sacrifice and submission in an atmosphere of love, we'll find a happy home. Because a happy Christian marriage doesn't happen automatically or immediately. It takes continual and constant time and work. But as we walk with Christ and its submission to him, we should have no problem submitting to one another and seeking to serve one another. But where there is selfishness, there will also be conflict and division. And so if I can sum up these two verses in one statement, it says, so if we live to please Christ first, others second, and ourselves third, we will build strong marriages and spiritual homes. Because the way that we build that is to start with our marriage. And then we move on, Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, if you're a child in the room, obey your parents in everything. Parents, can I get an amen? For this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Any kids in the room? Couple? They're afraid to, I'm talking to them right now, they're afraid. Children, obey your parents. Son, do you hear me? Okay, my other two aren't here, so I'm hoping he's at least one of three. But obey parents, and what's the motivation behind that? God. Again, because it pleases the Lord. God doesn't specifically address kids that often in the Bible, but when he does, he often says the same thing. Kids, you need to obey mom and dad, and the motivation for that isn't because they're always right. Your motivation for obeying mom and dad is not because you agree with them. Your motivation for obeying mom and dad is not because they make any sense, but because it's honoring to God. Again, Jesus becomes our audience. So if you're in the room and you're under the age of 18, your primary job, until you can actually go out and get one, is to obey mom and dad. Not because they're always right, not because they always make the right call, but do it because we're doing it for God. Parents, your kids are not going to automatically get this on their own. I wish they would. Kids don't automatically come out of the womb and ask, "Mom and Dad, how can I obey you?" You'll never come home from a very difficult day of work and they're going to be like, you lined up, "Hey, I'm ready to obey." It's just not going to happen, right? It's not something that they're going to get. And just so you know, from a youth pastor perspective, we did a series last year called How to Annoy Your Family. Sounds terrible, but it was had good intentions. But with that, I challenged the students. I don't know how many of them actually took me up on it, but I challenged the students to go home and ask their parents. I said, some of the problems that happen in the home is because we make dumb decisions. But I said, go home and ask your parents, what is one thing I can do to show you more respect? I don't know how many kids actually took me up on that, but that's a foreign question to ask, right? And I'm sure that if you as a parent would have heard that question, like, how can I better obey you, or what can I do to show you respect, you'd probably think your student was on drugs and put him in therapy for a while because it's just weird. But the truth is kids are going to resist obedience in various ways and maybe at higher levels of intensity from 0 to 18. But the truth is, the child who does not learn to obey his parents is likely to grow up not obeying any authority. Because the breakdown in authority in our society is a direct reflection, I think, of the breakdown of authority in the home. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Discipline is indispensable if we're going to reach the fullness of Christ at home. Because trials and difficulties will come. You can't be an adult without facing trials and difficulties. And if you've not been appropriately disciplined by having an authority structure over you, someone who loves you, then you set yourself up for greater challenges and difficulties. I'm sure we've all met somebody whose parents never told them no, right? Are those people pleasant to be around? They are not. And sometimes as parents, I think we want our kids to be happy. We want to give them the childhood that we never had. And as parents, we just, I don't want to argue with you about it anymore. Just do whatever it is you want. And what happens is we end up sacrificing their later joy with a temporary happiness. Because it may be something that they're happy in the moment, but later they're going to be unhappy. Discipline is utilizing all the tools we have to shape our kids into what God wants them to be. And that's not necessarily talking about belts or wooden spoons or rulers. But discipline does not mean that we are trying to exercise our authority or because we're frustrated that hey, I'm going to keep you in a straight line, whatever it takes. Discipline should be done with a long-range vision. And I think oftentimes we mess this up in reacting in the moment, right? I want you to get this right. I want you to get it right now. But we forget about the long-term consequences of what that can bring. I mean, maybe a helpful analogy is that of a rope. When you have kids, you need to start letting out a little bit of rope. The older the children get, the more of that rope that we have to let out. But if we let out too much too soon, it can become a problem. But if we let out a little at a time, eventually they'll go free. And it's one of those things that in that we have to learn grace, we have to learn forgiveness, we have to learn patience. It's a story about a man who observed a woman in the grocery store with a 3-year-old girl in her basket. As they passed the cookie section, the little girl asked for cookies and her mother said no, and the girl began to whine and fuss, and her mother said quietly, "Now Jane, we just have a few of the aisles to go through. Don't be upset, it won't be long now." And then they come to the candy aisle, and the little girl begins to shout for candy, and when she was told she couldn't have any, she began to cry. And the mother said, "There, Jane, don't cry. Only 2 more aisles, and then we'll be checking out." And when they get to the checkout stand, the girl immediately began to clamor for gum and burst into a terrible tantrum upon discovering that there would be no gum purchased. And the mother said serenely, "Jane, we'll be through this checkout stand in 5 minutes, and then you can go home and take a nap." And so this man was intrigued, and he followed them out to the parking lot and stopped the woman to compliment her. I couldn't help noticing how patient you were with Jane. It's quite commendable. And he said, "That's Tammy, I'm Jane." Patience goes a long way. Patience is easy to talk about, but when we actually need to use it, it's far more difficult. Patience goes a long way in the home. Parents, myself included, often struggle with this one. But it's one of those things I think that can make all the difference in the life of your children and your family. And like this verse says, we don't want to embitter them or exasperate them. We don't want to irritate them or frustrate them and get them to a point where, to my own detriment, I've told my own mother, "I hate you." Words we don't want to hear from our kids. We don't want to push them to that moment. So as parents, we should encourage our children. We shouldn't discourage them. Because I think one of the most important things, if not the most important things parents can do, is to spend time with their children. And then for your kids, it's a huge encouragement to them to know that as busy as parents are, that they're willing to take time and make time to be with them, even when you're tired. And when you make a mistake, because we all do, and we all will, lose our temper, say the wrong thing, act out in the moment, whatever it may be, I encourage you to accept responsibility for and own up to it. Ask for forgiveness and do better next time. Because when we do that, it's an amazing model for the kids. A couple of weeks ago, I was blessed to be gone for the week at a youth pastor's retreat in the mountains outside of Colorado Springs. And man, it was awesome. But being able to just sit there and read and be with God by myself for a while outside of the busyness, I started thinking about things and started reading through scripture, and I started to get convicted about my own relationship with my wife and kids. And I know that I'm not the perfect husband. I know I'm not the perfect father. I made tons of mistakes. But it's something for me during that week, I felt like I needed to start owning those things more. That I know I'm going to make mistakes because I'm not perfect, but I think a sign of growing maturity is know when to admit you're wrong and then owning up to it. Taking that time to say, like, "Hey, I'm going to be vulnerable with my kids and say, hey, I messed up. I didn't handle that the right way." Because what I try and tell kids all the time is you may be mad at your parents because they won't let you do stuff, but they're learning how to parent just like you're learning how to be a kid. So it's grace that has to go between the two. And if we model that as parents, they'll pick it up. Again, in a Christian home should be a place of encouragement. Because in that type of home, a child will find refuge from battles in this life. They'll find strength to fight battles and carry burdens of growing in their own maturity. They'll find a loving heart, a watching eye, a listening ear, and a helping hand. Because when you model Jesus in your home, it makes it so much easier for a child to desire a relationship with him of their own. Because you can't decide what they're going to do with Jesus or control most of the decisions that they're going to make. You can't decide who they're going to marry. But from the time that they're underneath your roof, you can prepare them as much as possible and pray that the Holy Spirit ignites in them to be the person that God wants them to be, that God has created them to be. And maybe for you, if your kids are already out of the house and maybe you're wishing, I wish I could have done things differently, let me encourage you that that's where God's grace covers us. That now you can kind of look back on those things and you can parent in a different way from a different angle. And I think when it comes to that idea of parenting for myself and my wife, I think at the end of the day, we want to raise adults who we want to hang out with. We want to raise adults that want to hang out with us and that God would be proud of. That's the bottom line for that. Moving on, Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. And so don't just do what you should do when people are watching. Don't do what you should do when nobody is watching. That's the definition of integrity. Because God is your audience. And I think sadly when some people look at this passage, we see the word slaves, and we think, is Paul advocating for slavery? And no. Because the Bible discusses plenty of subjects without ever actually affirming them. But verse 25 actually sets the stage for dismantling slavery. 1 Timothy in the book of Revelation, slavery is condemned. But Paul here is saying, whatever situation you find yourself in, let Jesus be your audience. Let him change your attitude, your perspective. A New Testament example of this is Philemon. Philemon, there's actually a book a little bit close towards the end of the Bible. Philemon is just a very tiny book. But Philemon was a wealthy businessman who was a member of this church in Colossae. He had a slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus escaped from Philemon and somehow crossed paths with Paul, and he responded to the gospel and he gave his life to Jesus. And we don't know the details, but somehow he seems to have told Paul, like, hey man, I'm a fugitive. I'm a former slave in Colossae, and I escaped my master Philemon, and he wants my head. And you know, he's a Sunday school teacher at this church in Colossae, and I don't know what to do. And again, that's who Philemon is. And so Paul writes Philemon this letter, and he says, dude, what are you doing? You're a man of God. Onesimus is your slave, but now he's responded to the gospel, and now he's your brother in Christ. And this whole book of Philemon, Paul is pleading with Philemon to say, receive him back as a free man, because he is your brother in Christ. Treat him fairly. Again, we look at this idea and we read slaves, and in our culture today, in our mindset today, we can look at that as kind of the employee-employer relationship. But in Colossians chapter 3, Paul is saying that if you've ever been in a tough job where you don't know if you can make it, or change who you're working for. You know, we've all had tough jobs. Man, I don't know if I can go any further. Man, my boss is a jerk. My coworkers are toxic. The environment is just not healthy. I don't think I'm ever going to get promoted. I feel like I've hit the glass ceiling. That's it. I'm putting in all kinds of time, and I'm not getting to spend time with my family. Whatever it may be, maybe it's time to transition and get a new job. And maybe when you get to that spot, you say, God, please lead me to something else that works better. But until that day, I'm going to represent you right where I am. Because I think that Christians should honestly be the best employees. That they show up to work on time, they work hard, they operate with integrity. And it's in those little things of showing up a little early, doing a little more than expected, and it's those things that where you'll stand out. Because I know it'd be pretty cool if one of the things our church was known for was that it produced the best employees in businesses. The bosses would say, man, some of my best employees are in this company are members of Northeast. Or maybe some of the best people to work for are members of Northeast. Because there's something about the dynamic where you're working as unto the Lord, and it changes your attitude and your spirit, that it's, I'm doing these things as if I'm serving him. Because our social and our physical relationships must always be governed by our spiritual relationships. That when we submit to Jesus, that all other relationships should flow from that. Putting others in front of ourselves like he's called us to do. But Paul has pushed this phrase, as unto the Lord. It's living for an audience of one. And he's saying in this section, down in our marriages and in our parenting and in our jobs, the home, the workplace, where we spend most of our time. But the fullness of the Spirit and the fullness of the Word are needed in the home, especially now more than ever. When family members are led by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, they will be joyful, they will be thankful, they will be submissive. and they will have less trouble getting along with each other. Christian employers and employees will treat each other fairly when they are filled with the Spirit and the Word. Here's the takeaway this morning. Pick a word. I'm going to give you those words, not just any word. But I want to suggest a quick word to each of these groups of people that Paul mentions and see what it is maybe that you need to ask God to help you with the most. First, to husbands, love. Unconditional, sacrificial love to help your wife be the best woman that she can be. Wives, submission. That again, keep in mind it is a voluntary choice. And it's about trying to help your husband to be the best man that he can be. Children, obedience. Promotes order in the home and at family, and it helps build up peace at home. To parents, the word encouragement, because it's far better than discouragement, that we need to learn to affirm, to give direction, to coach our children, to help them find refuge and comfort in the home, and to be a good example for them. For employees, the word is devotion. Not because of your boss, but because of your allegiance to Jesus. And then employers, integrity. Be a leader that people want to follow. Not because you choose favorites, but because you sincerely care about and care for your employees. Because Jesus modeled that for us. And we're going to close this morning going back to Philippians chapter 2. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And not being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so whether you're a husband, a wife, a child, a parent, an employer, or employee, because of the example of Jesus, because he endured the cross, he humbled himself, our attitude should be the same. Because of what he's done, we get to live like he did. That's our motivation. This morning, if you have a decision that you need to make, I encourage you not to put it off. If you need prayer for something, please come and we would love to pray with you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this morning and I thank you for the opportunity to speak your word. Father, I know that sometimes we at church have difficult subjects and things that we have to talk about. But Father, we know sometimes they're tough subjects, but they can bring joy and peace in our lives. Father, I pray for marriages in this church, that you would build strong marriages, that you would bring husbands and wives together to love each other, to understand what it really looks like to love like you do. Father, I pray for parents and for children, Father, that you can work in mighty ways within the home. That parents can be a good example for their kids, that you would give kids a willing spirit to be obedient. Father, I pray for employees and employers and just different workplaces, Father, that you would be first and foremost. That employers would treat their employees with respect and treat them fairly. That employees would go above and beyond. Because of Jesus, we're called to serve. So, Father, we ask that you would be with each one of us this morning and the things that we go through in our own lives, the word that we need to maybe work on in our own life, Father, that we would give those things up to you, to know that while things may be tough and difficult, you want the best for us. So God, we thank you so much for the love that you give in those times when we make mistakes and we fall short. And we ask for your grace and your forgiveness in our lives for those moments. But Father, we thank you for your love that never fails, that never gives up, that never runs out. And we thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.